weeks. Just going to invite Rachel to come and speak to us. Rachel, anything that we could pray for you this morning? Either about your talk or just generally in life?
Oh, golly. Oh, put me on the spot. Personally, you can pray for me because I'm, you know, leading a church, as you might know, is quite busy. And also, I'm trying to write a dissertation at the same time.
Ah.
And it's not easy. Yeah. So just that the stretching that I'm experiencing and just the brain action that I need to get my thoughts down on paper. I mean, that'd be amazing because yeah. I've got a deadline that
well,
I'm working
to. We can pray that, can't we? Why don't we, just pray for Rachel now. So, Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for Rachel. Thank you that, in the busyness of leading Central, in the busyness of writing a dissertation, the business of just doing life, she's taken time to listen to you, to read your word, and to listen to see what it is that you want to say to us this morning. So, Lord, we thank you for her, and we just ask for your blessing on her now. Lord, will you help her? Will you encourage her? Will you give her all that focus and energy that she needs to do all that she has got on her plate right now? And Lord, I pray that for each of us that we might have ears to hear. Lord, we have just been having a sort of a sense recently in Highgrove that you want to speak to us and you want us to spend more time listening to you. So Lord, we put aside this, we put this time aside now to listen to what it is that you want to say to us. Lord, open our ears. We speak to our hearts right now. Amen. Amen.
Bless you. Thanks, Deb. Thank you. Morning, everybody. When I was at primary school, not that long ago, obviously, there was a rule that the head teacher brought in that you weren't allowed to play on the grass in our playground. Now, the playground was mainly tarmac, but there was a lovely bit of grass in the corner that was very attractive, but we weren't allowed to play on it because it belonged to the caretaker. It was actually his front garden, and it wasn't fenced off, and it was so tempting because I was really into playing horses when I was at primary school. I was very obsessed by horses. And I remember distinctly there was this one playtime where I really wanted to gallop on the grass. Because if you know anything about horses, you're not meant to gallop on the road. It's really bad for their feet. So you have to gallop on the grass. So me and my friend decided, well, actually it was me. My friend didn't want to do it. But I said, no one's looking. It won't make any difference. And I was very convincing. And so we galloped on the grass and I didn't think anyone was looking until I heard my name being called out, Rachel Fisher. And I knew it was the head teacher's voice. And he told me off. And I wasn't really very good at being told off. I didn't like being told off. Anyone like being told off here? No, that's the human condition. We don't like being caught out, do we? And I was made, and my friend, who wasn't very happy with me either, to stand in the hall of the main sort of corridor of the school with my face to the wall. They did that in those days. I'm not sure if they do that anymore. It's very humiliating. The whole school had to file past me as the bell from playtime went. And I can hear them all whispering about me and what I'd done wrong. But I thought I knew better. And I really wanted to play on the grass. I can still remember that feeling right now. It's so weird, isn't it? It's like hundreds of years ago. And I can still remember that feeling. I really wanted to play on the grass. And I thought nobody would mind and it wouldn't matter. And I could get away with it. And it's been said, and I've heard Philip DiNardi say this lots of times, but it has been said that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Have you heard that before? The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Basically, hearts that say to God, I know better. I want to do this. Nobody's watching. It doesn't matter. It feels good to do this, whatever it is. And actually, I'm master of my own universe. You know, we probably don't go out and say those things to God outright, but these are the sort of the undercurrents that all of us have running through our hearts, our minds, our souls. And maybe even this week, you have been in a situation where you've had to really wrestle with whether you should do something, whether you should think something, whether this action that you are thinking of doing is appropriate and right, something that God wants you to do. You know, where the rubber hits the road is where is in the 24/7 as we do life and make those choices. And basically, the question is, do I play on the grass or do I do what God wants me to do? And if you could sum up the book of Hosea, which is what I'm talking about today, in 20 minutes, it could be said that it's a book about people who want to do what they want to do. And they want to do stuff so badly that they've tuned out God's voice, tuned out what God is saying to them and what God has said to them and what God is saying to them currently in this moment, because they really want to do what they really want to do. And they think they can get away with it. They think it's okay. They think no one's watching, but actually God is watching. So if you want to sum up Hosea, you could say that is definitely a tension in the book. But also, like Deb and Ed have been saying during the service, it's also the reality and the tension that God loves his people and constantly is trying to draw them back to himself. But they constantly want to do what they want to do, but God is constantly wanting to kind of draw them back to him and say, no, my way is the best way. And so you have this book that is a sort of kind of filled with all this tension and heartache of God speaking to his people, wanting to draw them back, but they just want to do their own thing. So a little bit of a swift overview. No Shakespeare in 3 minutes, Hosea in 1 minute. It's a tiny little book, well, not tiny, quite short book, 14 chapters in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets, which I know was introduced last week. It was written around 700 years before Christ arrived. So it's kind of pre-Christ, near the end of the Old Testament. It's minor, not because it's not important, because it's small. And but this is a book that was written nearly 3,000 years ago. So it's written in a culture, in a time, in a point in history that is so far removed from our here and now that sometimes it can be really hard to understand it and get to grips with the poetic language and the imagery because it's so far removed from kind of who we are and where we are. It's a collection of mainly poetic prophecies. And if you love poetry, you probably aren't going to like Hosea because it's quite dark and it's quite brutal and the imagery is it's not the sort of stuff you want. It's not bedtime reading, put it that way. It's a bit kind of dark and horrible. Sorry, God, not that your word's horrible, but you know what I mean? It's like not uplifting, most of it. And they're set, the first three chapters are really odd because Hosea is called by God to not only speak prophecies audibly to Israel, but he's ordered by God or asked by God, commanded by God to act out what Israel are doing, to act out the prophecy, to be like a picture, a symbol of what God is up to. And what he's asked to do is to marry a woman who is going to be unfaithful to him. And rather than think, oh, she's going to be unfaithful, walk away, he actually follows God's command and marries a woman who is going to commit adultery called Gomer. And really, his relationship with Gomer is a picture of God's relationship with Israel. How Israel is constantly unfaithful to God, like Gomer is constantly unfaithful to Hosea. But God keeps wanting to take Israel back. And Hosea is called and commanded to take Gomer back. So that's the backdrop. But we're just going to read some of it now. I'm going to read a bit of chapter 1 and then a bit of chapter 3. And this is what it says. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. And in that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. And so basically, they get married, they have children, they have some more children. He has a daughter and I think another son. And then we're going to hop into chapter 3, which is the next one. And he said, and she leaves and goes off with other lovers. And then the Lord said to me, this is the Lord said to Hosea, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes, that's a whole other sermon. So I brought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethal of barley. That's what I mean when I say it's a different culture, isn't it? But, you know, it's things that you'd have used to buy people or buy things, buy stuff. Then I told her, you are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man, and I will behave the same way towards you. for the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. And afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. So there you have this really unusual sort of picture that God uses through Hosea and Gomer's marriage, where he's saying she's going to be unfaithful just as Israel is unfaithful, but just as you take Gomer back, I will take Israel back. And so Hosea is very obedient. He does what God says, and God tells him to bring her back into the marriage bed, into the fold. And it's a picture how God always takes us back. And it's a bit scandalous. It's a bit crazy. Because we probably wouldn't want to do that. We probably wouldn't want to receive back somebody that has done what she has done. But the scandalous picture of grace is that that's what God does for us and to us, time and time and time again. And that's what he does to Israel time and time again. And even when Israel is hard-hearted, when they're worshipping other gods, when they're unfaithful and just kind of being promiscuous with all the other gods of the nations around them, God is constantly speaking to them and asking for them to return. And there's a beautiful bit of scripture which kind of talks about the analogy of God's love for his son. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim, which is another name for Israel, to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like the one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. It's a beautiful picture of a loving God who embraces his child, who embraces Israel, even though Israel is wicked and unfaithful. So I'm gonna just share three warnings from Hosea, because they're not just warnings to Hosea, not just warning from Hosea to Israel. They're actually warnings for us in the here and now, 21st century Bristol, and I'm just going to share those three warnings in the hope that they will encourage us to be faithful to God if you know God. And if you don't know God yet, if you're here and you're working it out, you're trying to see if it works, then hopefully this will paint a picture to you of a God who wants to meet you and wants to forgive you and wants to love you. So number one, first warning, don't make alliances that compromise your devotion to God. Don't make alliances that compromise your devotion to God. Basically, Israel was seeking to partner up with the two superpowers of the age, Assyria and Egypt. These were sort of militarily strong, might in the regions, but they were so different to Israel. They worshipped loads of other gods. They did things that they should not be doing, raising cakes, offering things to their gods, creating gods from their own hands. And basically, they worshipped Baal, which was just, we'll go into him in a minute, but But basically, they wanted to worship God, but they wanted to compromise that by being allied with those that were against God. They wanted their cake, but they wanted other cakes as well. They wanted to play on the grass. And God had called them. Do you remember the story of the Exodus where God calls them out of Egypt? Leave all that behind. I'm taking you to the promised land, the place where there's going to be like great things flowing with honey, and I'm going to take you to this place. And then here they are wanting to go back to where they'd been led out of. They'd been taken away from slavery, from oppression, and here they are going, yeah, actually, I've forgotten about that. I want to go back to that place. Or I want a bit of that, but I also want a bit of God. And God is saying, no, it's not the time or the place to have an alliance with something or somebody that is going to compromise your devotion to me. And so for us, they're being unfaithful to God in that desire to be allied. And you can look at that scenario and go, you know, what were they thinking? But actually, it's such a part of the human nature, isn't it? How we want to ally ourselves and connect ourselves and depend and sort of spread our allegiances, not only to God, but to other things or other people or other relationships, and compromise what we're doing. And that could be, and what does an unhealthy alliance look like for us? It could look like loads of things. It could look like an unhealthy sort of relationship or an unhealthy way that we spend our money or an unhealthy way that we use our time or something that we do that we know is really compromising our devotion to Jesus. It could be a mindset, an attitude. And I think God is asking us to just get rid of those healthy alliances and to be single-mindedly putting him first. And the reality is we're all in the same boat. So it's not like, you know, only some people here will be having healthy alliances. Actually, we all do, often, all the time. It's human nature, it's our hearts. And so the invitation here is to ask the Holy Spirit to say to God, do I have anything, am I allying myself with anything or anyone, any mindset, any way that I'm doing practically living my life in a mindset, in a way that is an alliance that's unhealthy, that is not devoted to you primarily, but is I'm spreading my devotion around other things that aren't good. Number two, second warning, don't worship any other gods but God. Don't worship any other gods but God. It's a horrible bit here. He says, he became guilty of Baal worship and died. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, their cleverly fashioned images, all of them work of the craftsman. It said of these people, they offer human sacrifices. They kiss calf idols. This is not just kind of like a bit of like dabbling in some new age weirdness. This is like sacrificing people to gods of metal. It was an infertility god, a fertility god, Baal. And so it sort of seeped into every area of nature and harvest and children and money. And it just sort of seeped through the whole of culture. And here's Israel, who is only meant to have one God. Remember Deuteronomy says, you worship the Lord your God and only him. And they're like, actually, other stuff is seeping in. And it's so easy to kind of get into that situation, isn't it? It's so easy to be somebody that worships God, but also we give our attention and our worship to other things, not in the way that we would kneel down and worship, like we would worship God. We wouldn't lift our hands to it in praise and adoration, but we do adore other things. We do add worth and value to other things that can very easily get higher than our worship to God. You know, I'm speaking from my own sort of experience here. I know it can happen very subtly without us even knowing, without us even thinking it's happening. Things, what might other gods look like for us today? Well, there's the three big ones that are in every culture, in every generation: money, sex, and power. The three things that we all hit: money, sex, and power. Possessions, experiences, celebrity. I mean, we're really seeing, aren't we, the fall of celebrity Christian leaders at the moment across the UK, and actually across the world, in reality. They're falling left, right, and centre. And God seems to be sifting, shaking, doing something to the church, which is painful. But honestly, we've all been guilty of kind of honouring probably celebrity Christian leaders more than we should have done, because we get drawn into it. And it's so easy, it's so subtle, we don't know we're doing it. But God has always asked us to worship only him. That is always the deal with God. Not because he's some sort of narcissistic tyrant, but because that he's made us to worship him. We are made to worship, and we're made to worship him. And when anything else gets in the way, we are on tricky territory. So is there anything that you sense the Holy Spirit saying to you that is edging in above God, that has taken that place that only he should take? Third and final warning, don't ignore God's warnings to repent. I guess one of the messages of Hosea is that God is constantly asking Israel to repent and to return home, to return back to him, to find their first love, to find that first kind of beautiful relationship that God, you know, had when he first decided to redeem Israel and to create a nation and bring them to himself. It says in chapter 8, verse 14, Israel has forgotten their maker. Israel has forgotten their maker. They had a hard heart. They were sort of deaf to the voice and to the words of Hosea. They kept on going on the road that they'd chosen and ignored Hosea's demands to call them back. And we can so be like that, can't we? We can be cynical, disappointed, angry, fearful, stuck in our sin. We can, you know, the reality is the harder we get stuck in a position of rebellion against God, the harder it is to hear God's voice. The more we get stuck and entrenched, the God's voice will become quieter and quieter and quieter. And that's what happened to Israel. Even though Hosea was speaking loudly, through action, through symbol, and also through his voice, through his message, Israel could not hear. God asked them to repent, but it took them a long time to do it. And as I finish, I just want us to land on this message of grace. Because this is a story that actually does conclude with God's message of grace, where they repent and they come back. And in verse 4 of 14, the final chapter, says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. And what is Hosea? It's many things, but it's a story that shows that God's love and mercy is always there. It's always there. And it's like an ocean of grace, an ocean of mercy. There's always there for us to step back into. And if you want to know what the door is, I think it's repentance. It's, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me, cleanse me. Let me step into your grace again. It's not by works. It's just by receiving God's forgiveness and grace. And we're there. We're in the ocean again. Philip Yancey says, grace teaches us that God loves because of who God is, not because of who we are. And, you know, God will always take us back. God will always take us back. Without question, he will always take us back because he loves us and because he's for us and because he knows what we're like. He knows we're rebellious. He knows our hearts are hard. He knows that we get distracted. He knows that we get drawn into worshipping other things. Do you need God's grace today? Yes is the answer. Yeah, we all do, don't we? We all do. We all need God's grace. So as I pray, this is what I want you to think about. Have you made an unhealthy alliance with something or somebody or a mindset? Have you become more dependent on something other than your dependence on God? Have you put somebody or something in front of God? And finally, do you need to repent? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to, speak to us. These guys come up. So what you might want to do is just put your hands out. It's one of those tangible signs, isn't it? That just says, God, I'm here and I'm listening. And I want to put what you're saying to me into practice. And I need your grace. I need your mercy. Holy Spirit, you're here. You're totally here. But I just invite you again to speak to us. Thank you that your voice of conviction does not shame us. But your voice of conviction wants to move us to repentance and grace. So I just ask, Spirit of God, that you would convict us if we need convicting. Encourage us to step into your grace once more. Thank you that you will always take us back. So that is an incredible truth. You always take us back. Holy Spirit, lead us into that ocean of grace. We're sorry that we've put other things before you. We're sorry that we get caught up and trust other things more than we trust you. We're sorry that we make unhealthy alliances with things and people that really get in the way of our relationship and our love and our devotion to you. We're sorry that we put lots of other things before you. We repent of our sin, God. We claim your beautiful forgiveness that Jesus won for us at the cross. And we thank you how Hosea foreshadows that beautiful sacrificial act of a God who always welcomes his people back. So we receive your forgiveness. We receive it, God.